sick, had a few problems. So alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, it's good to be back in here. And it's very important that students understand the importance of fiqh. I was just in a sit down with a bunch of shuyukh, shinqiti shuyukh. And when I say shinqiti shuyukh, scholars who studied in shinqit, meaning Mauritania. And these were my classmates, some of them I haven't seen in 20 years, or some of them I haven't seen since 2006, some since the 90s, you know, when we were in Mauritania at that time. And the thing that distinguishes us from other shuyukh, because all of them have gotten high positions in education and in the masajid in Qatar, because of the knowledge of fiqh. And the same thing can be said if you look at the Shinqiti scholars in Medina. They distinguish themselves in the easy knowledge of fiqh. And we find people who claim, you know, hey, I know my deen, but there are basic things they do not understand about fiqh. And that is not, because when your lessons are not practical, there's no benefit, there's no gain. Okay? So the deen is encompassed by knowing what to do and when to do it. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
So if you don't know what to do or when to do it, if you don't know that just on a basic level, then you can't claim to be practicing Islam, right? Because it makes no sense that you're saying you're practicing Islam, but you're not actually practicing the fiqh of Islam. This is a conundrum statement, okay? I know my deen, but I can't name the chapters even, or even explain what they are. So we need to make sure that we don't fall into that. We don't want to fall into that problem. And some of the things they asked me to do in was, you know, explain the madhab in the English language the way we studied it in Shinqit. But there's a problem for that. You always have to make sure that whatever you're doing, you do what you had planned to do first, and then you do something else, you know. Unless the person comes with a better idea, then you break your idea and then you do the other thing. So what we did already is first grade fiqh and outlining fiqh, two basic texts that establish for a person the basis of fiqh. And if you have that, you can follow the conversation of anyone else. And that's the objective. The objective with those two texts are to enable the student to be able to follow a conversation in fiqh and not be lost. You follow me, guys?
Yes, sir.
Okay, so let's jump in there. Let's see a first grade fiqh again, Mr. Baraka. Knock it out right quick. Bismillah.
Yes, sir. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. I gave my word with heart and head to praise Allah till I drop dead. Send blessings on the Prophet and respect the scholars which be had. All Muslims must study and pray to fight Shaytan in every way. We'll make mistakes along the way, repent to fight another day. So the first thing that I have to do now that I'm mukallafun, accountable from this here day, my actions call on me to blame, is look to see what faith demands. Have I complied with its commands? What do I think about Allah, why it's correct and what's a flaw? The meaning of Shahada is the first thing we must know. There is no God for real that is except the one and only. The Khalqu, he created it, and for them he provides. He manages affairs of theirs from high above the sky. Too high, I say, sublime is he for partners on Hadir. And this is what Shahada means, but let us make it clear. There are conditions tied to it to which we must adhere. There's knowledge and yaqeen and then acceptance, my sweet dear. then inqiyadu, then their siddiq ikhlasu and mahabba. Allah, we ask for help and to admit us into Jannah. Then every Muslim must concur, Muhammad is the messenger sent by Allah, therefore we trust everything he said to us. We must obey his orders and respect things he called haram. He brought the laws full and complete. Not one detail did he delete. All sacred laws must come from him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then I have to learn the things
that... Let me stop you there. You see, so if you guys pay attention, the first thing that we do is we reevaluate the statement that we have given our word, our heart and head, our shahada, and our pledge of allegiance to Allah. And we drop, really diamonds in there, say, hey, expect mistakes along the way. You'll make mistakes either way you recite it. Expect mistakes along the way. You'll make mistakes along the way. Either way, it's the same meaning. There will be mistakes. And this is something a lot of people don't give themselves credit for, don't prepare themselves for. You will make mistakes. No one is perfect. Repent to fight another day. That's the jawab. And then we go directly into the aqidah. But not aqidah in a way that's, so far-fetched. We find people who claim that they want to follow aqidah, focusing on issues that have nothing to do with the iman of Islam and have more to do with the political stances of different groups. The asl of aqidah is our worldview. Okay, so we just focus here on the shahadatan. The first shahada and the second shahada. That's it. We'll keep it simple. And then I have to learn the things. Go ahead, bismillah.
And then I have to learn the things I need to do, my fardu ayns, like regulations of salah, and just how much to pay zakah, the parts of hajj I have to do, it's Ramadan and I have the flu. This obligates all Muslimin to learn the laws and what they mean. I've sworn to do Allah's command and not to do one thing haram, so when I fail I must repent before I get a punishment from up above Allah Most High, before my soul is caused to die. Repentance will not be correct until I'm sad and feel regret for what I've done, and I intend not to do that sin again. And if still sinning, I must stop all sinful deeds right on the spot. And no, it's not halal to say I will repent maybe one day, for those who think like that will find the devil has possessed their mind. He plans to drop their soul in hell, turn to Allah to break his spell, say astaghfir Allah wa atubu ilayh 100 times in every day. Astaghfir Allah wa atubu ilayh. That's all the Muslim has to say.
Okay, so now we, at this point too, immediately after the shahadatain, we go just briefly over the other four pillars of Islam. So this is what Islam is. Okay? The salah, the zakah, the siyam, and the hajj. So many people don't do anything for hajj if they're not on hajj. But they don't understand. It's like out of sight, out of mind. You're not engaged. Not you, but the people are not engaged in it in this particular fashion. And it's because it's foreign to them. We have it fully, fully committed to every aspect of the deen. And because it's something that we don't see so often, it's easy to forget about it. And for this reason, you find two pillars of Islam being totally ignored, az-zakah wa hajj. Okay? So people think sometimes when they're giving money that they're giving money for zakah. In reality, they're just giving sadaqah. They haven't done what they're supposed to do in order to determine what the zakah is. And they haven't kept up with the time frame for that particular function. And the same thing with the hajj. Hajj and umrah is an obligation on every Muslim. But Muslims are not preparing themselves for it. Muslims are not spending their money for it. It's too expensive, so they just leave it off, as opposed to cooperating with one another to make it possible that some go. Okay? And then once you realize that it's only once in your lifetime, then, you can say, okay, let me, okay, I'm only obliged once in my lifetime. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Continue. No, I'm sorry. And then we talk about what? We needle in the concept of how to repent. Because this is something that a lot of people, again, are unfamiliar. They say, okay, I'm going to repent. But what is repentance? So alhamdulillah, the poem did it out for them. That repentance will not be correct until
I'm sad and feel regret for what I've done, and I intend not to do that sitting dead. These are all intentions. So after covering these things, continue.
Uh-oh, better not rush in, better think about Allah, because there might be some jinn. I seek refuge in Allah from the dirty, nasty jinn. As babies, we were potty trained, so toilet rules should not be strange. Make dua and with the left step in, no reading, writing, texting in. Squat the way the Prophet taught, then water in the left is sought. Relieve and clean with thanks we'll say, Bufranik, as we walk away. Say Bismillah and wash my hands once or twice or three times and wash my mouth, then blow my nose and wash my face. That's how it goes. I wash my arms until they bend, then wipe my head and back again, then wash my ears inside and out. Go up and down till there's no doubt. Then make sure that I wash my feet with ankles washed, wudu is complete.
Okay, so now let's stop here. Why did we jump to this section here? This section has been added in the initial stages of this text. It didn't have this portion in there. Okay, we added it in there after I was arrested and put in prison. And the reason why I thought it pertinent to put in there after being in prison, because I found so many people in prison didn't know toilet rules. I had assumed that everybody knew the toilet rules in Islam, so I didn't make a poem about it in the initial stages. I was just trying to do what was necessary. But once mixing with the people, I realized how many people were ignorant of these things. And so we added this section in there, and this is part of Tahara. Okay? Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. And we didn't put in ghusl at this stage because this is a beginner text. Okay? So we just wanted to get some basics down for the people. After Tahara, go ahead. Next.
The knee is made before Salah. Clear in my head, made in my heart, to gratitude and az haram, and we must try our best qiyam, say alhamdulillah, and then rukur. Then rise again, we have to do twice on my face and sit between, to shahud comes before taslim, with i'tidal and itmain, and don't forget the right tartib. If we forget one fard, that's all, the whole salah is null and void. There's two sajdas that I must make if I forget or make mistakes inside Salah. When my mind strays, I lose. My focus slipped away. I prostrate and fall on my face before Taslim in every case, unless I do not remember it till after Taslim render it. Either way, both are correct to mend Salah when I forget.
This is a very important poem. You have to review it, because this poem is, again, another poem we added to this. It was not part of the initial poem. And it wasn't part of the initial poem, not because Al-Akhdari doesn't mention it. Now, initially, my format follows the Maliki Madhab. And Al-Akhdari, he is the first level book. And then Ibn Ashur, and then Ar-Risala. But in Al-Akhdari, it explains it in such a complicated fashion that I honestly never understood it when I was young. I was just confusing. Alhamdulillah, Abdul Hamid Al-Halabi, he did some studies and broke it down for me one day. Alhamdulillah. And then afterwards, he came out with, I think, a PDF or something on the thing, and it made it very, very clear. And then later on, when I studied Hadith, I found all of it in the books of At-Tirmidhi, the Hadith of At-Tirmidhi, when it talks about what to do when you make a mistake in the Salah. And it's important because people make mistakes in the Salah, especially when they're new Muslims, okay? Or if they lose their concentration. So, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Here, the simple thing is that if you know you made a mistake, then make the two sajda before you make your taslim. If you didn't know you made a mistake, then of course, how are you going to make the two sajdas? Afterwards, someone would tell you, would inform you. You could believe them or ask around if there was confirmation and you believe them. then you make two sajdas after tasleem. Either way, both are correct. Tremendous salah when you make mistakes. I'm still kind of sick, guys. Continue.
That's as far as I am up to, Sheikh.
That's not good enough. After all these months, you should have been able to finish this poem by now, right? It's not a long poem, and it's not difficult. It's not in a foreign language, right?
Yes.
It's about finding time to do something that I would imagine you consider to be important. You know, this is our problem, making time to do the basic work. Your job is to memorize it thoroughly. Continue reciting, Mr. Abu Sa'id or Taya Boyd or Mr. Ayyubi. Tafadhal. Bismillah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I wake up and I have to pray to the God to start the day. Before sunrise, the Fajr came. Afterwards, the house was clean. Sister Khad on the spot before I worked, his plans I plot. When the sun goes past midday, Allah for Dhuhr without delay. Or Juma, like Juma, but that's once a week. I eat salat is short and sweet. I had it rain for weeks and weeks. Pray this discard, now my roof leaks. Al-Asra, I be calling teens. Hey, both my dunya and my deen. I tried to fix that leaky roof. The sun eclipse, I pray, Khusuf. Mujahidun, march by my house in battle. Pray salat to Khawf. Pray Toba, one replied and said, when baddies hurt your heart and head. Pray Maghrib and stay wide awake. So we should not miss by mistake. They stand at night for Qiyamah land. The winter and you never fail. Janazah will be much too late to pray. Salat I didn't make. When doors in Jannah open wide, the hell was locked. Devils inside. When Sha'ban month strikes 29.
Okay, let me stop you. No, before you go there. So now, the purpose of that poem, the sole purpose of that poem is to give a practical visual of all the salah in Islam. Aisha radiallahu anha said, the difference between us and the kuffar is a salah, right? It's the most open thing in our deen. If you don't pray, you're not Muslim, some say. Some say you're just a bad Muslim. Either way, you should get your head chopped. Okay? There's no ikhtilaf about whether you should get killed for not praying. The only ikhtilaf is whether we bury you as a Muslim or we just throw you out into the garbage dump like a kafir. In fact, it's the first issue of ijma. Okay? That the person who doesn't offer salah, two salah that cannot be joined together, let's say like Fajr and Dhuhr, or Asr and Maghrib, anyone who skips those salah and doesn't repent, doesn't pray them when they're reminded, then this person has, in some instances, left Islam. In other instances, has considered committed such a grievous sin that he should get his head chopped off. Now, the ikhtilaf is how they should go about doing that and who should do it and all those things. It's important for us to know that we don't have the right to do that. You know, we don't have an Islamic government who has established boundaries and persons responsible to make sure that the Muslims are offering salah. So the importance of learning the law then. The importance for learning the law for us is for us to realize how important the salah is. Even though we're not obliged to do anything about someone who doesn't pray, we know that it is such a humongous thing in Islam to leave off the salah. So if that's the case, how many salah are there? And do I know how to pray them? And so in this, it shows a young person, if you can have an imagination, going through his day, I wake up and I have to pray two sunnah to start the day. Before the sunrise, Fajr is prayed, you know, prayed. Afterwards, duha is claimed. So each salah is described in its time and in a way that shows what its purpose is. It's istikhara on the spot. Before I work those plans, I plot, right? It had it rained for weeks and weeks, prayed istisqa, now my roof leaks. You know, so it's making the salah and the terminology relevant and helping the person who doesn't know Arabic. Astaghfirullah. Person that doesn't know Arabic, find tracks to his memory. Find routes to hold on and to remember. There has to be a visa. So we provide this visa. Okay? Continue. Now we finished with the salah. And the first poem was the Fardu Salah, right? Now we go on to the next pillar in Islam.
When doors are getting open wide and air was locked, there was inside. The Sha'ban moon strikes 29, the Muslim search the sky to find. The Ramadan moon's approach with upper blessings and anger hopes. So if they sight the moon, we fast. And when it's cloudy, 30 pass from Sha'ban before Ramadan. The month of fasting and Quran. The month we pray the Tarawih and wake up early if we sleep. The sunnah is to eat or drink a light suhoor for Fajr's brink. And then from sunrise till it sets, we fast and leave all nourishment. It's what strong Muslims have to do. Obligated me and you to intend the night before a day of fasting for your Lord. But for those who travel or the sick, this obligation doesn't stick. And girls, when mentors come that day, you must stop fasting right away. And those who make themselves throw up or sneak and eat, they should grow up. Cause those are two dumb, dirty tricks that break a fast you'll have to fix. Allah don't need us not to eat if we still lie and act like creeps. When you're fasting, be generous. Just read Quran and don't you rush. And when you're fasting, play it cool and don't respond to every fool. But if someone disturbs your vibe, I'm fasting twice as I reply. Remember not to sleep all day or talk a lot with too much play. As soon as you can't see the sun from way up high, your fast is done. The devil loses and we win. Oh Allah, forgive our sins. The thirst is gone, the veins are wet. We hope the reward is set. Like this, we pray before we eat. Then bismillah to start the feast. First with dates or water if there are no dates to break it with. When no water, eat it sweet, but do not wait to start to eat. And if you're fasting, take a break for sickness or for travel's sake. Just make it up some other day. If you can't, you gotta pay.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. This poem is similar to the poem on the Salawat. It takes a Muslim through the day of a faster. Really often before. And it goes until he breaks the fast. And it covers the issues that would come up in that person in a way that's speaking to you that you can understand. It's not Arabic. It's English. Despite the lack of rhythm that Abu Sa'id has, it actually rhymes. You know? Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. If he was from Brooklyn or something like that, he would have been a lot more, you know, fluent with it. But the point is that it's a poem, it's a rap, it's a rhyme, however you want to call it, and it helps you understand what you have to do. And the words are very, very specific. Each word is a hukum, is a ruling in Islam. Okay? And it's very chosen, each one of those words, been labored over to make sure that they represent the idea and the concepts that we need to understand for Ramadan. Now, why did we do Salah and Ramadan? We didn't do Zakah and Hajj, because those two are more complicated. And for a beginner, it's not, you don't start with complicated things with beginners. Okay? Keep it simple. So we kept it simple for these particular things. So there's one more poem here. Go ahead, continue.
When asked about Rasulullah, Salah alayhi from Allah, and Ibrahim and Ismail, and the windows we have to live, like Adnan and the Samudar, with Fihrun as a family star, for every Fihrun's Qureshi, so all Quraysh must Fihrun be, all Hebrew before Lu'ay, the gospel words that we still say. Mura was a household name that many noble people claim, like Hilab and his uncle say, Usam and F that made you say, so Hashim came and crumbled bread and gained respect from every head, and so did Abdul Muttalib, though Sheba was the name he gave. 100 camels to Abdullah, the father of Rasulullah, the messenger Muhammadan, Salah alayhi wasalam. As graduates from first grade fiqh, it's hope that we will benefit, cooperate, unite on truth, and make decisions based on proof. The last thing to be heard or seen, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. So you see how he went to that. Why do you think that we went at the end and we put this part here about when asked about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi from Allah, named Ibrahim, Ismail, and all of those, we have the Leo. Okay? Go ahead. Why did he say that? Ayub, you're in the class. I don't hear you saying anything. Tyler Boyd, you can answer too. I know Mr. Baraka went to offer Salah. Now, what is the importance of this particular poem at this stage?
This poem, this poem contextualizes the lineage and the elevated status of the Prophet, of his family, even before he came. And also, it roots us in the seerah and opens the door for further studies of Islamic history.
Okay, I would say that this is, you know, from one angle, you could say it's Islamic history. From another angle, we could say it's Jahiliyyah history or world history. So, depending on how you want to argue it, it does have an effect on our Islam. And so what the point becomes, how can you say you love someone and you don't know anything about that person? Is that a realistic thought? I'm dedicated to following the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I don't know anything about him. Where'd he come from? We're not talking about his biography from his life, which you would call the seerah of his life. What about where did he come from? Who were his people? And so in this particular poem, it's like you said, you get snapshots. Because what you have to do here is listen to the story of each one of these individuals. Okay? So you realize that every Fihrun's Qurayshi. So now Quraysh is actually a man named Fihr. Okay? And so you start to say, okay, well, who is Fihr? What does Quraysh mean? And then it has some context to you. Okay? So all Quraysh must Fihrun be. So you know, and then you say, well, Ghalib and his son Qusay. And you start saying, well, who is Ghalib? Who is Qusay? Who are these people? Who is Abdul Manaf? You know, and when you start to read the stories of these people, you'll realize that they were leaders of their own time. Okay? They were the shakers and movers of their time. And so when it comes down to the Prophet, so let me say, wow, he has this lofty lineage that no one can say he could scrub. No one can say he came from nothing, that he's some bum that's perpetrating a fraud. Okay? Rather, he's from the movers of the shakers and the movers of the shakers and the movers of the shaker of every generation. Okay? So, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, this is what's important for us to understand. Now, I have taught this text many, many years, and I do not think that it is obligatory for me to teach it anymore, because there should be people like yourselves who can teach it from memory. Okay, what proofs do you need that you can't come off with memory? Let's go back. As babies, we were potty trained, so toilet rules should not be strained, right? What delil do we need? Say, you know, make dua and with left step in. Do you have hadith? Can anyone tell me what's the proof that you make dua and step into hammam with your left foot?
The hadith of Anas ibn Malik. Hadith of going into the bathroom making a dua. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubuthi wal-khabath. As well as the hadith of Ali ibn Abi Talib saying that of saying Bismillah before you like remove your clothes, because this is a satr, this is a cover from the eyes of the shayateen, the jinn. Also, the hadith.
Bring with your left foot.
Hadith of Aisha, that the Prophet ﷺ used to be fond of beginning everything with his right side, like brushing his hair, combing his clothes, and tufituhurihi, as well as in his purification. So the people of knowledge mention that with good things we start with the right side, and with bad things we start with the left.
Okay, and when you're leaving out the hammam, you leave the hammam with your right foot, right?
Yes, sir. Bilax, like the opposite of the masjid. And putting on our shoes and things like this.
Nah. So you should put on your shoe, your right foot first. And you should take off your shoes, the right foot first. And you favor the tayammum, the right side, as this is the sunnah of the Prophet. Okay? So it's not something that is strange. Sure.
Sometimes people have slippers in the bathroom. And we like to put the shoes on as we're entering the bathroom. So we have a situation. We can enter the bathroom with, we're supposed to enter the bathroom with our left foot first, but we're supposed to put on our shoes with our right foot first. So how do we proceed?
I mean, in these particular issues, I say you do whatever you feel comfortable. What I have done personally, I've gone and bought a mat, a welcome mat, and put it outside my bathroom. And so when I go to the bathroom, I put the shoes on outside the bathroom. But I never take those shoes off the mat. Does that make sense? Then I enter into the bathroom with those shoes. I use the services. And when I come out, I leave those shoes on that mat. But that's what I have done. I'm not saying you're obliged to do these things. Okay? You feel Allah as much as you can. You don't, you know, it's not such a huge issue that, you know, you should worry so hard about it. If you have put the shoes in the house, Baytul Khla, in the hammam, and you feel that I have to put my shoe on first with my right foot, then do that. If you feel it's in the hammam, so I'm going to do it opposite this time and put my left foot in first, then do that as well. Okay, because the situation is one of those weird situations. So it's not something that anyone can blame you about. Does that make sense?
No, I'm shaking. Is that okay?
I mean, why, yeah. Okay, so now the next issue. It says that you finish fast, eat a date or drink water. If there's no date to break it with, and if there's no water, eat a sweet, but do not wait to start the feast. What about that? What's the proof about that?
There's a hadith. I forgot the narrator, but the hadith of Prophet ﷺ said, Prophet ﷺ to break the fast with the ratab, the wet date. If it's not found, then the dry date, and if not, then some gulps of water. I don't know the proof for sweet, but I believe the purpose of in the poem was the point is that don't wait.
Okay, there is proof again about eating a sweet if there's no water. And the purpose of eating a sweet is to get the blood going again. Okay? That's the reason why the date's in the first place, to get that sugar back into the blood. Okay? And it's something small. And again, at the end, as you said, but do not wait to start to eat. And this comes in another narration. Does anybody know the other narration that talks about not delaying the fast? I mean, breaking the fast.
Hadith Amas and Malik. La yazalun nas bi khayrin ma ajjalu al-fitr. The people remain upon good as long as they rush to break the fast.
Now, so this is the stance that no matter what, do not wait to start to eat. Don't delay it. There's no honor in delaying the fast and dragging it out. Okay? So what my point is by mentioning these things is that there's nothing mentioned in this poem that you can't easily find
a hadith for. A basic hadith about these particular issues. And if you don't, then you should ask. I don't understand why this says this. What's the proof? And we will give you the proof about that. Okay? After getting... No?
For the date issue, not the date issue, the sweet issue, would this be like a proof that's like aqli, like an intellectual proof? As opposed to like...
I don't know. You know, you're saying, is it aqli as opposed to, yani, from adilla to shar'i, saying, then if don't do that, then eat a sweet.
Right.
If we have it from, even when you say it's aqli, we still have a narration from the tabi'in. Okay?
Yeah.
So everything is isnadin. We say we follow the first three generations, and this was their stance. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
Hey, alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. All right. Moving along. Is there anything in that poem that anybody heard that was strange about Islam?
No, sir.
So that basic poem, it's the purpose of memorizing it so that you know what you're supposed to do and you're game tight. That's the bottom line, okay? The more you delve into Adilla, the more you will understand the proofs behind all these different actions, right? Now, the next poem that we are going over is called Outlining Fiqh. Outlining Fiqh is a lot more mature. Outlining Fiqh covers all 38 chapters of Fiqh, okay? And it covers it in a very detailed way. And the English writers have put so many different things in English that support this text. Like the very first text that we used to use was the compilation or Al-Wajiz.
The concise book of fiqh.
Right, I forgot what they called it in English. They called it the concise book of fiqh. I couldn't remember that. We called it Al-Wajiz. Okay, when we studied, we used to look at Al-Wajiz. And then afterwards, Sheikh Fauzan wrote another book, and they translated that into English as well. And it does the same thing. It covers basically every fifth rule, okay, title, and it explains it in brief, in a way that tries to be clear. And you'll see some ikhtilaf. Some you say, well, how come they're not mentioning the same thing as the other one? And that's because the different madhahib might have a different approach to it. So it might not mention that particular law when you go through one book over the other. But all the points get covered. Okay? Or they might cover it all under one title and another one breaks it down and makes it three titles. That's all we're talking about, is how you break it down. And so what's supposed to happen here, keeping it simple, is that we're supposed to read these and try to understand them in light of what the poem has said and what the adilla, the proof, is. So the first thing is that fiqh is divided into four major parts, right? And this is a very important rule, simple as it is. It lets us know that everything in our life is broken down into four different types of fiqh. And so whatever something's happening, we should be able to stop and say, what chapter is this under? What section of fiqh am I dealing with at this moment? You're arguing with your wife and you're in marital law, right? If you're arguing with your business partner, then you're in business law. If you're thinking about what to do as far as an act of ibadah, then you know you're an act of ibadah. And if you're thinking about the rights of the state, then you are in the legal procedures, offenses of law. Right? And then anything that happens is on one of these four things. And so we have to
I would like us to understand fiqh from these general ways and then go through these poems and understand them in light of the translated and even not translated, because there's an Arabic as well. You can read the Arabic and see what you understand, and then read the English and see what you understand, and both support one another to understanding the law. And if there's something you don't understand, then you can ask. Okay? Let's start from the beginning. Who can go? Reciting.
I haven't recited in a while.
What did you say, Abu Sa'id?
Hey, you can recite. Go ahead. Bismillah.
I also haven't recited in a while, but I will go.
So what, man? So I don't want to hear what you haven't recited in a while, guys.
No, I haven't recited in a while, but I want to do it. So I can reveal.
Well, then, there's a thing called wasteful speech. There's no benefit in saying you haven't recited in a while.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
What are you mean?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله for the Lord Supreme who's been so kind to the Muslimin, sending Islam with Muhammad to teach. We study his actions and beautiful speech. Quranic in nature, the model of fiqh. So take from the Prophet whatever's legit. Butalba has plotted to plot in our mind a drawing of fiqh and a graphic design, imagining deeply
to
a heart
sketch in
delight,
our minds.
To sketch in our minds a drawing, excuse me. Butalba has plotted to sketch in our minds a drawing of fiqh and a graphic design, imagining deeply our hearts with delight and through outlining fiqh that a spark would ignite. Our mindset, our manners, our conduct intact, the laws of behavior and how we should act. Fiqh is divided in four major parts. Ibadah is drawn from the fiqh of the hearts. Business transactions with all of its deals and family provisions, including the meals, legal procedures, offenses of law, and under these tiles make everything fall. But under Ibadah, the worshiping laws and the actions that sent from the slave to his Lord, Aqidah, Tahara, proceedings, Salah, Janazas for all when the rich pays the cash, Yamiat, the cash if you spend in the night, and a Hajj for whoever can pay for the flight. A business transactions are capital risk and the fiqh of the slave as he trades to exist. The fiqh of finance is a law of your term for the money we borrow and struggle to earn. Contracts and sharing give profits are made in the techniques we use in the practice of trade. Now, buying is bait in the general sense, but it's contracts and deals that make businessmen tense. No shady cat or partnerships that we can use when seeking risk, like when someone won't pay their debt, then Hajj is what we implement. The ideas of borrow source, while ghasib is to take by force. At agreement, slaves are freed, and we get blessings for good deeds. Al-Qafa calls the public gifts and endowments and our scholarships. Wasaya are the wills we leave, the ones we love, our legacies. Fara'id makes inheritance, the last show of beneficence. So those with taqwa seek to steal. Those with taqwa seek to deal, while only common seek to steal.
And family laws and rules will shape.
Afwan. And family laws and rules will shape the fiqh of slaves along with the structure. The structure has three parts, of course, is marriage, provisional rights, divorce. So talaq is paid before nikah, and hardship just might be in khulat, talaq when their divorce is sought. Iladi, how do we share the worldly? And it's more one after four, then it the counter in
we should report.
For us, Ridha is still a must, and nafaqa just to be just. Ad'imatun is food and drink.
Nutritious links.
Ad'imatun, nutritious links.
Ad'imatun, nutritious links, that's standards
for our food and drink.
So let the laws of hunting side.
The beha slaughter rules be made. Before you choose which spouse to pick, make sure you know the family fiqh. At legal procedures, we report the fiqh of the slave as he deals with the court. The laws of jinayat applying hudud, the steps that we take when the diyat is pursued. The aim in this one, shahadah is seen, qadah is a judgment, iqrar is a plead. Jihad is the ruling a Mufti must make. Not any old scholar with no mistakes, no students familiar with basics in fiqh, but not yet Quran or the Arabic. If hadith, usul, and history still partially clouded in mysteries, refrain him from speech, for what can he teach? To have little knowledge and teach us to cheat, go back to the graph and the knowledge within. The 38 chapters to finish begin. Start with Al-Qidah to end in jihad, striving to live like a righteous ibad.
That's the introduction.
Tahara takes a noble spot.
Tahara takes a noble spot after Al-Qidah before Salat.
11 cleansing points in order.
Tahara takes a noble spot after Al-Qidah before Salat. 11 cleansing points in order. All of them begin with water. The vessels that we use to feed, taking care of private needs, will do, and wiping on the shoes, the issues that undo will do. The ghusl and wood takes its place. The tayammum on hands his face. Miswak, good hygiene and good health. Removal of najasa filth. The mincy is also called the haid. Ends this chapter for the slave. With the iqama and adhan, we start the six specifics of salah. The times of day we have to, conditions if you want to pray. The rules of what to do and say. The times of day we have 5 times a day we have to meet, plus Juma that comes once a week. Those extra sessions that we make if we forget or make mistakes. Janaza writes that up to 5. The noblest ways to end our life. The manners after dying breath and washing bodies after death. And simple cloth the body wrapped in praying such that lists a lot. A burial is where we'll end and life for newly dead begins. After standing for Salat and counts 6 points to pay zakat. From wealth that we all have to take percentages to make it straight. Conditions that demand we pay in wealth a year we don't delay. Percentages, recipients, and those who can't receive a cent. Siyam or fasting, even some has 6 specifics to break down. What obligates someone to 5 and what must be for it to pass? What are the sunnah things to do? What breaks the fast for me and you? The mustahab of benefit and ways that fasting is illegit. The i'tikaf has just 2 parts, so count them well. So learn them well before you start. Conditions that will make your stay acceptable in every way. And things that will invalidate the i'tikaf by your mistake. 11 fought, no one can dodge. Traveling down the road to Hajj. Preconditions that demand compliance with the Hajj command, with starting points in all directions. Muhrims put things on suspension. Arkan are things we have to do, that there's wajibat and sunnah too. Rulings then go make tawaf and rush between the mountaintops. The Umrah with its own arkan, specific rules for each Hajj plan. Al-Bay'u means to buy and sell, and business transactions have rules as well. 10 specifics are defined, conditions we must bear in mind, options, interest, roots, and fruits, because bad transactions don't compute. Advance payments we pawn and make, collateral debt with loans we take, our words, our bonds we're bound to keep, a debt transfer if ends don't meet, a patent, copy, residual rights, all help merchants sleep at night. The shady cat or company, a legal business entity with 2 or more in partnership, looking for a partner. For a profit split, the shady cat turned into 4. The types of partnerships endure in store. Sharecropping, ijarah, musabaqa, and not a bet. Al-Hajr is to intercede, protecting rights of those in need. 2 concepts spring from this deed that make it easy to proceed. The ahkam that our hajj need, wakalatu, legalities. The adi as a borrowed tool or something you're allowed to use. There are 2 parts to show concern, both borrower and lender learn. The adi is not legit unless conditions for it fit. And one of them are liable for because damages are probable. To take by force something you like or use something you have no right, or not to give right someone's due is ghasbun if you only knew. The 7 ways the law has found the ghasib should be legal bound. Liability for maqsub is due for ghasib, from ghasib when they take from you. shufa'a, a preemptive right to block a sale that we would like. We take wadi'a as a trust, but safekeeping is still a must. Squatters claim land looking dead and thus have right for overhead. Ju'ala are the wages set to be paid before the sweat dries and things of value lost are found by Luqata. Of course, the child supportless industry is due protection from Laqit. The simple rights we take by force and leave the world with no remorse, but too deprived into a sea of thoughtless inhuman.
No recourse. Leave the world with no recourse.
And leave the course with no recourse, but too depraved into a sea of thoughtless inhumanity. Islamically declaring it to free a slave or man you met has three specifics to submit or freedom will not be legit. Who's authorized to authorize the ways that it can actualize. No baby mama's right reject. Her freedom must be shown respect. A waqfun is a charity, a gift for all humanity. Endowment is the general term with two presenting styles to learn. The general waqf for all to use, and hibba gifts we don't refuse. Wasaya simply put our wills, the dead declared they won't fulfill. From one third or a compromise regarding will consider five. The necessary elements determining which rulings meant. The points annulled invalidate the normal language in that state. The wealth of wills is not decreed from wealth assigned to charity. Half, a fourth, and eighth, two thirds, one third, a sixth inheritors. Half, a fourth, and eighth, two thirds, one third, a sixth inheritors are each assigned a righteous piece of wealth. Abandoned by deceased on 7 points farah it base utilize each and every case the rights and orders of the ith of causes of inheritance preventive points if they exist preventing some this type of risk list the male and then female inheritors in full detail note shareholders and use the rule of hajib to know who blocks who. Sadaq is a gift out of respect for women at the time that they get married, as their lives will change, never ever be the same. Three concepts for groom and bride to plan and actually apply. The rules of how to pay sadaq, like all or half, and who gets stuck. The after wedding, walima, then how to live with anisa. Make sure these points are in your plan before you seek some daughter's hand. Nikah process where single humans are paired with mason social unions, so contractors can certify for marriages to actualize. The rulings for the ones involved and looking until doubts are dissolved. The contract strict official form, the classic points we must enjoin. Knowledge of that list of women legally who are forbidden, conditions that they set themselves, and defects that are attached to health. Contracts are not deemed authentic when these points are not in content. Sekhola, and obliterate, undress, and nullify the state of marriage for whatever fee of settlement they both agree. But khula can before it can take real effect, 7 conditions must be met. When married heads bang and lock, yell and start to think talaq, learn 6 words before you go. Subhanallah, I didn't know which rulings of talaq would be relevant regarding me. The difference from the sunnah and the bid'ah ways that are haram. The straightforward ways to make talaq and other ways that maybe not. What separates and breaks the pact, the type talaq you can't take back. How ta'liqat affects divorce or raj'ah could divert its force. I wish I knew right from the start, it didn't have to be this hard. Ila, an oath of continence, from her he sworn to abstinence, from months and no more than 4, then alhamdulillah, he can't do more. He has to choose and can't do both. Keep the marriage or the oath, adherence to his only rule with its description as your tool. Vihar, Allah, the great most high, declared to be an open lie. The husband's claim about his wife backsides uninspiring life. Her but he says is like his mother's, not affecting him like others. 2 essentials are its norm. The first is its illegal form. The second laws to compensate. Guidance for those who regret their mistake. Whenever a husband swears to the fact that he witnessed his wife in a sexual act or found a man all alone in his home and away with his wife, he can't condone. He swears to li'an in her earth and her child is rejected. She swears to lie and her oath is accepted. Three regulations regarding li'an. A warning goes first to both woman and man. The hukm of husbands who blatantly claim, accusing their wives of this horrible shame. Conditions of li'an are 3 with 4 results have been decreed. Conditions of li'an are simply 3 and 4 results have been decreed. The iddah is a weighted term. probation and a chance to learn. If married folks will separate, make up, or appreciate each other when there's just two sides that we must, so we must abide by its description as your basis for a woman in six different cases. A woman came and said, behold, Radha'a has three parents, weren't you told, make him my child, if only five. Excuse me. A woman came and said, behold, Radha'a has 3 points, weren't you told, I breastfed him, are there no fears, Radha'a, within the first 2 years, make him my child, if only five. My husband's milk helped him survive. This woman's word is all we meet. This woman's word must be believed. This woman's word is all we need. Nafaqat is wealth we spent on food, some clothing, and the rent. The wives and children and family that is poor, if we are blessed with having more. Hadana makes the issues three, since raising children isn't free. Al-Immatun is food and drink. Islamic laws on what to eat, what's halal and what's haram, with two specifics for ta'am. Since food is eaten every day, these rulings should have daily say, as rulings on your daily meat should be clear, not incomplete. Zakat conditions at the cut, who, where, how, and using what. As we track the wild beast down, the slaughter rate, or send the hound or bird to bring it to the ground. The said conditions must be found from only hunters of the book or Muslims is allowed to cook. Or animals you trust and train and send out with that goal and aim. At Basmallah was also made as you release to kill the Sayyid. Janayat or crimes that cause physical harm. The homicidal death of a nafs al-haram. Manslaughter, murder, and the definition.
Okay, I'm going to stop you here.
Yes, sir.
Okay, alhamdulillah, you did very good. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Because, yani, alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, you did every bab except for the last bab, which is, you know, legal procedures, offenses of law. Alhamdulillah, even if you had some help, it's important that you're able to do this. And you guys need to practice, because the rule is this: he who memorizes becomes an imam. Is an imam. Is the sheikh. Okay? The rules have been laid out in these poems. Okay, so check it out. And if there are some corrections sometimes, I remember one time Abu Sa'id came to me and there was a mistake and we corrected it. I can't remember what it was, but I remember there was something. So outside that, these things have gone through a test of time. So you need to memorize and memorize strong. When we come to class next time, Mr. Baraka, you're expected to have finished and have memorized the other poem, first grade fiqh. Simple as that. You know, whatever you're doing or not doing, you need to take time, sit down and memorize. It's English. It's not hard to memorize an English poem. And the rest of you guys, what I want you to do is to be able to recite from beginning to end this poem. You know, every chapter, running through it. And then think about what are the proofs that you have here. What are the proofs? You know, what is the adilla for what you're saying here? And you will notice that it's not madhab heavy. It's telling you the general rule in the sharia. And this is what you need as an outline for fiqh. Our time is up for right now. I appreciate Abu Sa'id and Tyler Boyd for, alhamdulillah, their memories and reminders. I appreciate Ayub for reciting, alhamdulillah, and I appreciate Baraka for reciting to us, to the point that you had to go and offer salah as well. Jazakumullah khair. Let's come back and make sure that we have this down pat, okay? Inshallah ta'ala. Do I have any questions? I know we're still
doing what we have.
Go ahead.
Well, I was going to ask if we have class and it's classes, maybe they're eat.
Right. Of course, there's not going to be a class on the Eid, of course. Okay, so we'll come back right after the Eid. Okay?
It will still be the days of Tashriq, I believe, on Thursday.
Yeah, it'll be, Yes, it will be. The alhamdulillah, we'll have to take off that whole week then and come back on next Sunday, I guess. Because the Eid is on Sunday. Okay?
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Alhamdulillah. So everybody, please enjoy your Eid. And alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, enjoy it well. You know, this is our biggest holiday of the year.
I had told some people not to try to stay in Saudi this year. So many people got the 10-year visa, and they were thinking, oh, I'm going to stay around. And I said, no, there's a trick here. I had been talking to some of the locals, and they were saying, look, even the locals were warned not to try to make Hajj this year. And then I saw in the paper that 300,000 people were arrested. 300,000 people.
What?
Were arrested for with false paperwork, meaning they had visas, but they didn't have Hajj visas.
Mm.
Okay.
So they were trying to make Hajj, sneak and make Hajj. Is this correct?
Yep. They were trying to sneak and make Hajj. And they, you know, see, what people have to realize is you just can't keep taking. You have to take advantage of what you can take advantage of. For example, for myself, I'm satisfied that I can go make Umrah and go make Tawaf and every day just about until it gets around Ramadan, until it gets around the Dhul Hijjah. Then I have to slow down a little bit, you know, because the previous year when we were there, Abu Saeed, when I saw you there, and such a beautiful thing. We're not even trying to meet each other, and we met each other up there a couple of times, right? That's the beauty of that huge place where people can meet each other, alhamdulillah. And it was like a rock concert, you know, when people jump, you was jumping up and down and everything like that, trying to get in. And we got in. We and some other brothers, we got in, and we came back and we caught you, got you with those other brothers that you were with and everything. That was a different year. They allowed everybody to come, and everybody was relaxed, and it was a lot of fun. This year wasn't like that. This year during Ramadan, it was much more, the tone was, you're visiting the king's place, okay? And you're a king's guest, not the guest of Allah. So they were a lot more rougher with the people, even disrespectful. And they treated people like they were committing crimes if they were zealous, you know, wanting to run up and pray on the parade grounds of the Kaaba or anything like that, or pray in an area. They said, no, well, we don't want you to pray right here, right now. They start pushing the people and knocking them out, or grabbing them and dragging them to cars, vans they had outside the Maidan of the Kaaba, so they can, kick you out the country. Or we say, well, you know, we're going to pull your visa now. They never used to do that type. That was never the attitude. They would be say, please don't do it. Don't do this, that. But you're a guest of Ar-Rahman. So it would be more lenient towards you. That attitude is gone. So people have to be able to read those signs and notice what's going on. And so for that reason, I knew that it was going to be a lot more tougher this year. And that's why I came back to Ethiopia right after Ramadan. I left and came back after a couple of weeks after Ramadan, so that I wouldn't be caught up in that. Okay, you don't want to get your visa taken away from you. Does that make sense, guys?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. It does.
No.
No. So
how does that 10-year visa work?
Sorry?
How does the 10-year visa work?
It's a visa to enter in. Okay, I have a 10-year business visa visit, which means I'm entering into the country as a businessman, not as a tourist. Okay? A tourist visa is coming in he wants to visit on, you know, tourism, see the country. Then there's the Umrah visa, which you can get just for Umrah. Then there's a business visit, which says, I'm a businessman, I'm coming here on business to visit and look around and see if I want to buy some things from this country, you know, possibly do business with the rule that if I do decide to do business, I have to get a wakia, right?
You have to, pardon me? You have to?
If you decide to do business in the country, then, of course, you have to have a kafir. I don't have a kafir, but you, as your visit, you don't have to have a kafir. You're just on a visit. You get my point?
Yes, sir.
So that gives you the most respect in the country.
If you did that, will all of your family be on that business visa, or do you have to get a separate visa for each one of them? And what type of visa would that be?
You have to get a different visa for each one of them. It's very expensive because each one, and it lasts for 10 years. You can go in, you can stay for 6 months, and you have to leave out at least one time. But your children, usually they have to get a tourist visa, which is only 3 months. You know, you're forced to leave out every 3 months on behalf of your children. It's very expensive. Okay?
Yes, sir.
But let's say someone who has a small family, it might not be so problematic. With me, with my big family, two wives, you know, 7, 8 children, you know, it's very expensive. Okay?
Yes, sir.
And then the country that you go to, like here in Ethiopia, they're no longer giving us 2-year visas. They're only giving you 1-month visa for $100. Okay? So every time we go back and forth, they're charging us $100 a person for 1 month, 30 days. So, no. It's like, you know, there's no love at all. The mentality is if we can get it from you, we're going to take it from you. What about love? Ain't no love. What about Dean? They'll curse that. You know, give me my money. You know, so this is part of the JAL plan to get all of us converts back to the United States, basically. You know, they don't want us around the world. They never have. Every time there's been a Muslim war or a jihad, the first thing they do at every, the very first treaty is to demand that the foreign freedom fighters leave. You notice that? Every one of them. In Kosovo, in Chechnya, everywhere in the world. First condition the Europeans put in the treaty is we want you to remove all these foreign freedom fighters. All the Mujahideen from the lands of the Kufar, we want them gone. And you see how funny it is then when they call them to go fight in Palestine and stuff like that for them or in Ukraine. They want them there, but not when it's against them or their interests. So, sadly, the locals usually tend to accept that rule because, you know, this is the thing about war that a lot of people don't realize. It's all about the black market sometimes. And the warriors are controlling that black market. They're controlling the trucks that come into the different towns and they're taxing them. So if I'm getting 10% or 20% off every truck that comes in, you know, I'm going to keep that. But the Muslims are not trying, the Mujahideen are not trying to do that. The Mujahideen want everything to go towards the people and help out and all this other stuff like that. And that's not good for their bottom line. Okay? Does that make sense? So there becomes a pull between those who are foreign freedom fighters and those who are declared locals. And the declared locals have the most say when it comes to the treaties. And they always say, oh, you guys want to keep on fighting. We don't want to fight. We just want to settle. And there's other people have dedicated their whole lives to come there and help them out. They forget that part. Alhamdulillah.
that's the real deal behind fighting, you know, on the battlefield as an independent. Anybody else?
No, sir. Jazakallah.
Yes.
So, Shaykh, you're saying that a lot of times in war. Oh, go ahead, Tyler.
No. You go, because it's the same topic.
Okay, sir. Could you repeat or explain what you were saying about the soldiers and the black market? I couldn't understand that piece, Sheikh.
Okay. It takes you to understand battlefield. What's a battlefield? A battlefield is a place that is a strategic position. Some place that either side wants to control. It could be a turn in the road that allows the cars to go to two different cities. So you want to control that turn in the road, you know, that fork in the road. So you can control all the vehicles or the goods that are going into that those two cities. Do you understand that?
Yes.
Okay. So just right now, if you look on TV, you see Egypt is charging their own Muslim brothers thousands of dollars for every truck just to get past their border. You want to get past our border? Pay us. But we're your Muslim brothers, and we're sending it to our Muslim brothers. F you, pay us. Or you can't go past. You see that? So they're making money, aren't they?
No.
Okay. They don't want to stop. They're building their home, they're saving their money, they're doing a whole bunch of stuff. So they want to prolong this type of thing. Sometimes the two different groups, the bad guys and the good guys, will argue over a particular road, and they'll shoot out every once in a while just so the UN and the other people will see that there's still a conflict, because the conflict will make them send more goods in or pay both sides. Okay? Mm. This is what happens. Okay? We're supporting this one. We're sending this one aid. But really, they're letting weapons and ammo and things like that get through, because the black market and selling those weapons and everything is now really good too. Now, where are they getting the money from? They're getting the money either from the UN as it pays the people, as you're complaining, saying, hey, we're being oppressed, please pay us some money. Or they're getting the money from the trucks that come by with rice and sugar and all types of goods. They're taking 10-20% of that, and they're letting the truck go back down the road. Now, the foreign fighters come with a different battle plan. Their battle plan is kill the Kafir, take over all the land, and establish an Islamic state. Well, that's a little dangerous, isn't it? I'm asking. That causes more risk. We know what we're doing here. We got this trick down pat. Just chill. We all right, man. We keeping them this way. They, you know, we got this going on. And then the foreign fighters, the new guys are like, hold on, what do you mean? And they get turned off. And they might break with them and say, nah, we're going to go do our own thing. And so then what will happen is even the locals will say, nah, we have to stop them because they're going to mess up our thing. So either one or two ways will happen. They'll secretly attack them, or they'll inform on them to the other guys. Say, hey, well, you know, it's not us. These guys, they're out there. They're in this area right there. You get my point?
Yes, I get it.
Yes, all right. And so what happens is these foreign fighters, Mujahideen, they force the issue to go to treaties. Because of what they're doing, now everybody, hey, let's sit down and talk about this. Okay, so they're helping out in large ways. But now the first issue becomes, hey, let's get these guys out of there. Let's get these foreign freedom fighters out of here. Okay, and that becomes the first thing. And as soon as they can get them out of there, all we have to deal is with the locals.
And some of the people who decide to marry locals and become locals, they stay on, but they don't have the same strength because you can't go to battle with just anybody. You got to go to battle with people you trust. Okay? You can't, just because people got weapons and they're Muslim doesn't mean you go out to battle with them. You learn quickly who you can go out with and who you can't. So even if those guys say, you know, we're going to stay here, we're going to marry a local and we're going to stay here, they fall back into another area where they can at least be on defense and protect themselves from the onslaught of the enemy. And they become more defensive than aggressive, which doesn't serve the purpose of jihad. Okay?
SubhanAllah. No.
Interesting.
And this is what, you know, a lot of people don't understand about war. You know, when we talk about the motivation of the troops, is what we're talking about. Okay? And a lot of times this is why you find such deep-rooted hatred amongst different parties, because they consider the other ones sellouts. Okay? And usually, the sad thing is, usually the one that's making all the compromises with the kuffar, usually they get killed by the kuffar. Because the kuffar always break their words. Always break their word. Okay? They say one thing, the next thing you know, that you set yourself up and you allow yourself to get assassinated. And now you're not in a position to fight back, even to strike back. Okay? So, and because the media is controlled by the kuffar, they don't articulate these things on the news. You have to look it up yourself. You have to look it up and find out for yourself what's going on and keep looking. And a lot of times it cannot be in the English language. You won't find any. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. May Allah make it easy for us.
I mean, Sheikh, during one of the classes, we had this question. If someone embraces Islam and they don't know anything about Arabic or Surah Al-Fatiha, what do we tell them to do in the Salat? Do we tell them right away you have to
recite Surah Al-Fatiha? Don't keep talking. That's wrong. You ask the question and then you start answering. You see what you did?
Yes, sir.
I'm asking you. You ask the question, what do we do? Stop there. And then let the one who's answering answer the question. So when someone comes to Islam and they do not know the Arabic language, which is the case with most of us, even when it's for children, we do the same thing to them that we do to children. You get a piece of paper, you transliterate it for them, and you tell them to read it while they're in the salah. Okay? Until they learn how to read Arabic, then they can read it in Arabic. And then you try to teach them how to say it, you know, voice to voice, you know, that way. So they do it in the salah. And what happens usually is they just learn the Fatiha and they don't learn the other parts right away. But by and by, they learn all the salah through this fashion. You give them a piece of paper with the transliterated meanings and they hold it in salah and they recite from it. And then outside of the salah, you spend the next 2 weeks or 3 weeks, however long it takes for you, to teach them how to articulate the salah and what the words mean and everything like that. Does that answer your question?
Yes, sir. Understood.
No. Alhamdulillah. It usually does not take more than 2 to 3 weeks for a person to learn how to do it. And it doesn't mean that their recitation is the greatest, but it's passable. You know, and then as they get better in the Arabic language, their pronunciation and understanding of what they're saying becomes better. The problem is that usually after people learn it one time, they never come back to review it. And they never learn Arabic to the point where they're supposed to as a Muslim. Which is the opposite of what they do when they want to come to the United States and be American or go to Europe and become European. You find an immigrant going and learning the language. Without any problem, without even blinking, you'll find people speaking English in the weirdest places in the world. But they won't be able to speak Arabic. And they're Muslim. You know what I'm saying? So there's a misplaced importance for studying English and not studying Arabic. And we have to readjust that mentality and make sure people understand that every Muslim has to be at least a B plus speaker of the Arabic language. So you have A1, A2, B1, B2. Somewhere around there is everyone supposed to be B1, B2 in the Arabic language. Just like you cannot become an American citizen. Sit in America for 100 years if you like. When you go to take that test, you need to take an English test. And if you don't pass the English test, and actually a history test, you won't become an American citizen. And everybody understands this. They do it in Europe. They do it all over the world. France, same thing. But when you tell them to do it for Islam, they give you all type of excuses in the world. It's everything I could do but to curse them out. Because they're hypocrites, hypocrites, hypocrites. And they don't use their intellect in a fair way. So may Allah bless us to learn Arabic properly and teach it to our loved ones and our children as well, our loved ones amongst our wives and children and everything like that. And they should understand the importance of Arabic. Alhamdulillah. Do we have any other questions, Mr. Tyler Boy?
No, sir.
Okay. Jazakumullah khair. Barakallahu feekum. We're still in the business transactions, but I want to make sure everybody can recite the poem. Okay? And we're going to keep going over them so we can be strong at that particular issue. And we'll make time for everything that we need to do. We have a week off now. Inshallah ta'ala, may Allah bless everybody with your weekends and everything like that. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.